and forever. Thank you for that message, David. So appreciate it. Absolutely. That deserves a round of applause. Feel free to say amen. Ron's been trying to tell you what hallelujah means. Feel free to participate any way that you like. We have been the last couple of weeks talking about this idea of fellowship. And the first week we talked about what does it mean when Jesus asked the disciples or asked people in his day, because some didn't take him up on it, but what does it mean when Jesus said, follow me? What does that mean for us today when Jesus asks us to follow him? What's it got to do with our lives? What does that really mean? And so a couple of weeks ago, Ron spoke on follow me. And last week, he spoke on follow up. Well, today we're going to talk about following around. Anybody in here actually know what my job title is here with the church? I mean, what are you laughing about, Dan? That was Dan Linsford's laugh, I can tell. It's easy just to say associate minister, right? Because technically, I am the minister of assimilation. Anybody know what that means? Me neither. That's why we don't call me that anymore. So, no, it's the minister of involvement, assimilate, involve. So we want to talk today about community and this idea of following around. I got to tell you, I think over the last few years of my life, I have gotten better. I'm not there yet, but I've gotten better at being content with Jesus being in the lead in my life. With Jesus being in control, with Jesus being in charge. I'm amazed that if I just allow that to happen, how sufficient life is, how good he is to me, how rich I am. I might not be rich monetarily. I might be poor in terms of money, but I'm a poor rich man because of being content with Jesus being in control. Now, I got to tell you, I think most Christians, most people struggle with the idea of allowing Jesus to be in control in their lives. I think most Christians struggle with being content enough, but ironically, I think most churches struggle with being too content. And I want to spend the next few minutes in trying to explain that and help that to make sense to you. An illustration would be, I heard a story about a mom who was doing the dishes and looking out her kitchen window, and out in the backyard, her son had his Bible out and he was reading and preaching to the family cat. And she thought, well, that's cute. I'm not going to bother him right now. I'll just let him go for a while or whatever. And she went about her business, and all of a sudden she heard the cat like squealing and, you know, meowing and everything. And she looked out the window, and her son was trying to put the cat in a bucket of water. And she went out and she said, son, what are you doing? And he said, mom, I'm trying to baptize the cat. She said, son, cats don't like water. And he said, well, he should have thought about that before he joined my church. You see, the win for us as your leaders is not to bring you in here and get you in here each week for you to like Jesus. The win is that we come together and we gather and we worship and we love on each other and we learn more about Jesus so that when we leave here, we can go out and be like Jesus and not just like him. And the problem with a lot of churches, I think, is that they think if we just give out enough information, if we can just feed people with enough information, that that will automatically lead to transformation in people's lives. And that's not always true. I mean, we learn the cliches, do we not? We buy the t-shirts and we get the wristbands and we get all of those things because we like Jesus. More than likely, you wouldn't be in here this morning if you didn't like Jesus. We like Jesus. But are we being like Jesus? We learn to spout the right words in those situations. It reminds me of the story of the city youth group, and their leader was going to take them out to the camp out in the country for this retreat. And he takes them out there, and he gets them out in the country, and he starts to talk to them, and he says, okay, let's start this off by kind of getting a feel for this country and where we're at. He said, what is small and furry and has a bushy tail? And all the kids just sat there. And he goes, oh, come on now. What is small, furry, has a bushy tail, and collects nuts for the winter? It's kind of quiet. Finally, one boy raises his hand and he said, well, I really think it's a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus. Because we just throw stuff out there and we learn all the right words and we weren't learn the cliches. But as Ron has been trying to tell us for a couple of weeks, we need to stop being Christian and start following Jesus. And that's what this fellowship is all about. In a couple of weeks, the four of us are going to come up and we're going to do a tag team sermon on our church's mission statement. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you know what our church's mission statement is. But you're going to in a couple of weeks. But actually, it's seek. And we're going to walk through those four areas of the word seek and explain more of what we're about. But the bottom line is that our church exists to grow and to make followers of Jesus through worship, community, and service. And so last week when Ron looked at following up, we were talking about worship. This week we want to talk about follow around, community, and next week will be to follow through with service. Following around. Why is community essential in following Jesus? Well, I want to give you three short statements, and you can follow along with the outline in your bulletin. But the first one is this: following is relational. Following is relational. When Jesus said, follow me, to those people in those early days, when he said, follow me, he was not trying to recruit a bunch of guerrilla warriors. He was trying to build a platoon of disciples. He didn't say, I will build on a bunch of Christians. He said, I will build my church. And I want to address a common myth in American Christianity today. And you hear it all the time. You hear people say that, well, you only need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or you only need to have a personal relationship with God. But that's not what he preached. That's not how he showed by example. He showed us that being a follower is a team sport and not an individual opportunity. Jesus, nowhere that I can find, ever gave anybody any private disciple lessons. Now, he had one-on-one conversations, and he talked to people about their lives and what they needed to do. He helped to heal them. He helped to change them and their lives, but he always sent them back to their community, to their family, to go to work. Go and sin no more, but go out and do the work of the Father. He sent them back in the community. And understand this, if anyone ever would have had the will, the opportunity, the reason to only worship God on a personal level and not worry about anybody else, it would be Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he was a part of him. Surely they could have their own personal relationship, but it's not what he did. He knew the importance of learning and growing together. So everything he did in his ministry, he went out to the people. He went out to the community. He went out to preach to them. Now, I got to tell you, that idea is a hard sell out there in that world that's all about individualism. This idea of community is a hard sell when we live in a society that idolizes being an individual. I mean, is that not what it's about out there? You know, it's all about you and making you happy, right? It's all about If it feels good, do it. It's all about just make sure that you're living today for you and getting the most out of it for you. And so that's a hard sell, what we're talking about. The New York Times did a study not very long ago, and they went back all the way back like into the 1800s and did a study of words from then up till now. And they wanted to take a look at words that had gained significance and words that had lost their importance over the years. And what they found, they even pinpointed it to the last 50 years. What they found, that words that had gained importance were individualism, individualistic, singleness, all those kinds of words that were a one-person show. And they found that over those same last 50 years, the words that had lost their significance were words like community, sharing, common good. And what they concluded, the second part of that study, was that there has been a decline in words that promote moral values. Wouldn't you agree with that? I'd say their study has proved to be pretty true. And I hear a lot of people say, all right, well, here's the deal. I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. And I'm going to go out on a limb today to tell you that's impossible. How in the world can you say you like somebody, but if the body of Christ are the people, if we are the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the body, how in the world can you like Jesus and not the body? How in the world can you say that when we get all of these beautiful pictures of Jesus and how much he loves his bride and say, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church? Then you're not finding the right reasons to be in church and you're not being connected in some manner, way, or shape. Because following Jesus is not an individual sport. Jesus came to begin a society back in his days, and he called that society the kingdom of God. And it's our job now to continue to build on that society. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. It's been the same message, right? We should love one another. That's how we do it. We love one another within our community. I'll never forget, late evening, early morning, I don't really remember the time other than it woke me up. And I got a phone call from a former basketball player that I had in Waldron, Indiana. His name's Jason Stevens. And Jason said, Coach, do you have time to talk? Sure, Jason, what's up? He said, Coach, Brody was his son. You prayed for Brody for a long period of time. He said, Brody, we just found out that Brody's cancer has returned. Brody was 7 years old at the time. He'd had cancer when he was 2 and had been in remission for 5 years. And Brody was just a ball of joy. Wonderful basketball player. And Jason was torn up and he said, Coach, I just don't understand. I just don't understand why he's going to have to go through this again and why we have to battle this again. And I don't know, Coach, how I'm going to do it. I don't think I'm strong enough to help him through it again. Well, story goes that over the years, Brody ended up being the strong one. And if you followed that in any way, shape, or form, Brody became a national hit with a lot of people. People like players on the Indiana Pacers, players on the Indianapolis Colts. Andrew Luck came to visit Brody. People like Steph Curry from Golden State and Golden State's coach Steve Kerr invited Brody and his family out and had Brody come up at the press conference after the game and introduced people to Brody. the Golden State Warriors last year. You probably didn't know it, but all during the playoffs, of their run in the playoffs, they all wore wristbands, Brody Strong wristbands, because of the influence this young man, who was 8 at the time, the influence that he had on those big, popular pro athletes. Make the story short, Brody ended up passing away. And the community that they lived in was New Palestine, and the New Palestine people just came, they just cared for the Stevens family and were there for them all the time, picking them up and helping them out. But everybody that I ever talked to, everything that I ever read, it was never about that. It was always about how Brody had brought them to a higher level, how Brody had encouraged them, how Brody had done so much for them. Glenn Robinson III, one of the Pacers players. Dan Dockich, former college coach, now analyst on ESPN. Those were two of Brody's pallbearers. Steph Curry would have been there if he didn't have another appointment out in California at the time to be a pallbearer for this little boy who had had such an impact. That funeral was in the New Palestine High School gymnasium. You couldn't find a seat. They had to usher people in and sit them tight throughout the whole funeral service. All because between Brody and this community of people loving each other through that difficult time. Now, I want you to know and understand something this morning. I am not promoting a program. It's not a program. There is no one way to do community. But there is no way to follow Jesus without it. And that's what so many Christians, and maybe some of you in here this morning, are trying to do. So the second thing is this. Community is intentional. Community takes a commitment. Being a part of community takes a commitment. Look at Acts 2, verse 42. Love this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I want you to look at that real closely. There are four things there that they decided that they came up with through their knowledge and their relationship and them knowing Jesus Christ, that as they gathered together in their community, they said, these four things are important, and we must do them every time we meet. And by the way, they met daily. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. But today in our Christianity, we think three of these are non-negotiable. One of them's kind of optional. I mean, we teach, we have communion, we pray every week, right? It's that fellowship part. That's so tough. And they didn't say that. They said, no, all four of these are important if we want to be a part of this fellowship and following Christ. You see, you can be at church and not be in church. You can be gathered together and not be connected. It's more than attending. It's about intending. And we do that not just by meeting. We do it by one anothering each other. All those one anothers that Jesus told us to do. So how do you follow around? How do you know if you're doing it? How do you know what it looks like? Let me give you a couple of easy questions to ask yourself. Number one, am I caring for anybody? Am I caring for anybody? Most of what we call fellowship in the modern church just simply doesn't go deep enough. I mean, it doesn't take us past the daily minimum requirements. Fellowship is more than talking about the weather out at the Welcome Center. Fellowship is more than discussing last night's game down in Fellowship Hall over a cup of coffee. Jesus used a word time and time again, 100 and some times, that we translate to mean encourage. He even used it when he talked to them about the Holy Spirit coming in them and being with them and alongside them. Because what the word translated in Greek means, to come alongside and help, to encourage. I'll give you an example of that. Any of you in here like to snow ski? Any skiers? Well, me neither, but I thought one time I'd try it. Well, I was younger, and we had like a break from school or whatever, and there were a bunch that were going to go snow skiing. I thought, well, that sounds fun. You know, a water ski, surely it's not any big deal or whatever, right? I'm athletic, I do all these things, can't be that bad. So we go skiing, and I tell you what, I was the master of the baby slopes. I was good. And then they said, oh, hey, let's go up to the top of the hill around here. To me, it was a mountain. They didn't tell me what it looked like when you got to the top and looked going down. You know, looking up, there's kind of this, you know, kind of this slope. When you get to the top and look down, it looks like it's straight down. And so we started skiing down the best I could, you know, falling every so far because I definitely didn't want to get going too fast. And so I'm trying to turn, I'm sliding and falling, and there were people really falling everywhere. And it was tiring, and it was strenuous, and it took a long time to get down the hill. And my friends, they were going down, coming back up, going to tell you how much trouble I had. I fell getting off the lift to get to the top of the hill. I fell there before I ever got started. And so as we got toward the end of the day, all of a sudden the, quote, ski patrol would come by. You know, they're going, phew, 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 phew. And while they're coming by doing that, and I'm laying in the snow, they're saying, time to get off the mountain. Time to get off the mountain. Phew, phew, phew. Time to get off the mountain. I'm like, you fools, I want to get off the mountain. Would somebody come and help me off the mountain? Because I'm really struggling on my own. And that's what we're talking about, someone coming alongside and helping out. Are you caring for anybody? Now, notice I didn't say, do you attend a Sunday school class? Are you in a small group? And believe me, I think everybody should be a part of some kind of small group and what you would get out of it. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, are you caring for anybody? Are you investing in anyone's life? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Galatians 6, 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And 1 John 4:20, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So are you caring for anybody? And then the second question is this. Are you sharing about anything? Are you sharing about anything? You guys never had the opportunity to meet an aunt of mine. I'll just simply call her Peggy. Peggy was the most delightful person to be around. She was one of those that definitely could lift you up. But my Aunt Peggy was born and had troubles at birth, and she was born without some ribs. She was born without an arm, and she was born with one leg shorter than the other. So all through her years, and by the way, I don't think she ever got to where she weighed more than 80 pounds. I think she stayed around 76, 78 pounds or whatever. Just this little thing. And, you know, she always had to walk on like on the one toe. So she's walking like this with only one arm. And her shoulders were hunched because something to do with the ribs and the operation when she was a baby and all that kind of thing. But she was, I mean, she just would light up a room when she's in. But I'll never forget her saying that years ago when she was a bit younger, that when she went to church one day One of the leaders of the church met her and asked her how she was doing. And it was a day, sometimes Peggy just had to simply take a couple of doses of her pain medicine just to be able to go to church, to be quite honest. And it was one of those days she wasn't having a good day, and she started to tell that leader of the church some of her ailings and some of the things she was going through. And that leader of the church said, "Well, you need to change your attitude." And turned around and walked away. And she told me, she said, "Kendall, from that day on, when somebody asked me how I am, I just simply say, fine. I'm fine." And is that not what we do? Is that not our conversation so many times over and over again? Because we don't want to be transparent. We don't want anyone to know that we have burdens, that we have problems, there are things going on, that you could really pray for me and help me out, and I need someone to come alongside me and help me get through it. You see, your follow life will be stunted if you don't have any kind of relationships where you can be real with people. Jesus said to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And here's the deal. You can't deny yourself if you don't disclose yourself at some point in time. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." James 5:16. Get this. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Are you sharing anything? And finally, the third point as we get ready to close. Love is missional. When we talk about this love one another and loving brothers and sisters, it's a mission that we are on. It's missional. Following around is how we spread the gospel. That's how people will know. John 13:35. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Following around is how we'll spread that gospel. And here's the deal. The world doesn't recognize doctrinal correctness. The world doesn't recognize moral holiness, because the world doesn't have any moral standards any longer. There's only one thing that you can do in order to leverage the mission that Christ has put us on in loving one another and spreading the gospel. There's only one way to leverage that, and that is how we one another each other. How do we do it? And how well are we doing it? And here's why. What the world will recognize is a love story. They can recognize that. I know many of you, and I've become a fan as well, of Rick Ashley. Rick Ashley tells a story of his parents of when they decided to retire and go to Florida. But anyway, they moved down there, and shortly after they got there and got involved in a church, Rick Ashley's mom was diagnosed with cancer. And for about 5 years, he talks about how that church family and a group they were in that church just loved and took care of his mom and dad during that time. And then after his mom died, how they just nurtured and kept working with and helping his dad. And if you guys know, Rick Ashley's the pastor, the minister of a pretty good-sized Church of Christ. And he says, "I attend this church and my brother attends this church. We're the only two siblings. We both attend this church and my dad loves this church. But he'll never move back here because of the way that church and that family came alongside of him and his mom and nurtured them through that time." You see, part of being in the family is being connected. Are we not told that it's not good to be alone? I mean, we're told that. And I think Jesus is telling us to go all over the world